I want to speak to you on the 17th verse of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? You can see there are two parts to this striking statement. First of all, there is an announcement. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And then there's a question. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? It's important to see the backdrop here, to see the context in which these words are found. And I'm sure that whenever we read from verse 12 right down to verse 19, you noticed how often suffering occurred. If not the word, then the very concept of it. These were young Christians to whom Peter was writing his letter. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. They were young Christians, not young as far as their age was concerned, but young as far as their Christian experience was concerned. They were just saved a very short while. And Peter is writing to them about many relationships that they sustained in their lives with one another, and especially to let them know that because they were now Christians, that it was not going to be plain sailing for them, untroubled waters or cloudy skies were to be expected. Tempests would come and waters would be tumultuous. So he was letting them know about that. The word of God tells us, the Lord Jesus said himself in remarkable words way over there in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verse 10 and verse 11. This is what he says. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. People will have evil inflicted upon them because of their godly living. He goes on to say, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Christian people can be reviled. And then he went on to add, and he said, that they would say all manner of evil against you, falsely, for my sake, just because they were Christians. So Peter is telling these believers that they were going to suffer. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, yea, and all that are in Christ Jesus, all that live, all that are godly, will suffer persecution. So it's to be expected. Now, the Lord Jesus said on one occasion, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There is a cross in being a Christian. And the cross is the symbol of shame as well as being a symbol of the mighty crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is known as, in Galatians, as the offense of the cross. And that word offense just doesn't mean insult. It means a stumbling block. It means a scandal, the scandal of the cross. So look what Peter says about the suffering here. Notice verse 12. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. That tells you they're suffering. Notice the next verse, verse 13. Be partakers of Christ's sufferings. In other words, if Christ suffered, we are to share in the sufferings of Christ. Not that we'll suffer like he suffered, but the principle, the concept of suffering is there, and we are to expect that we are not going to escape it. Notice verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ. Nobody likes to suffer reproach, to be told off or to be stigmatized. But yet it will happen to Christians. Again in verse 16, verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer. But the suffering is there. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer, even though that word's in italics, which means there's no corresponding word in the original Greek, yet the sense needs to be completed, and suffer is the proper word. And you have it again in the verse, if any man suffer as a Christian. Again in verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. So these words that we're going to be looking at are set against the backcloth of suffering, pain, affliction. Now, as we look at the verse 18, notice the very first word, verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. All of the suffering, the apostle says, is for this, that judgment must first begin at the house of God is a reason why the Christian suffers. There's a principle of God judging his people here. Now let me say that the house of God is not the building just as we know it. We call every building that's set apart for the worship of God and for the service of Christ, we call it the house of God. And in a measure and in a manner, that's right. But here, the house of God is more the people of God. It's more the family of God. When you talk about somebody's house, you're talking about their family. So he's talking about the family of Christians here, the church of God, the house of God, the family of God, looked at collectively as well as individually. And then again, you have the word judgment here. What's he getting at? Well, let me say that the judgment here is not to damn, it's not to condemn, but it is to chasten, it is to test, it is to try, it is to purge. It's to remove things that are hindering the progress and the fruitfulness of God's work. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in that great statement in John chapter 5. Let me read the first two verses to you. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The purging is not a pleasant experience. It means the pruning knife has to be taken and parts of the plant has to be cut away in order for growth to take place. And there are times that the Lord comes into an assembly and he tries, he purges, he cuts away, he puts the pruning knife to the vine, to the plant. And he lets judgments come and he initiates them in order to purify the church and to try the church. But did you notice again the wording? Not only are we looking at judgment, not only are we looking at the house of God, but he says it must first come to the house of God. It must come to the house of God. It must begin at the house of God. First of all, if it first begin at us. Now, that's the way that God works. I want to read to you two parts of God's word from the Old Testament to show this principle. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 12. Listen to these words. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem. And you know that Mount Zion and Jerusalem is God's people, are God's people. He goes on to say, after I've done that, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. In other words, whenever I'm chastening my people, I'll then be getting into those ungodly people and dealing with them. You have the same principle again in chapter 25 of Jeremiah and verse 29. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city, which is called by my name. That's Jerusalem. And should you be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished. Ye shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Not only am I going to judge my own people, and you know what happened, they went away captivity into Babylon for 70 years, but he says, I'm going to deal with that nation that dealt so with you. And in due time, the Medes and Persians came and dealt with the Babylonians and routed them. So whenever God is going to move in judgment or punish his church for its wrongdoing, He tells us he's going to deal with the ungodly in a more stern manner. Let's read this verse again. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now we want to look at those two things. The chastening of the church and the condemning of the ungodly. And I want us to look first of all at the chastening of God's people. It may be we not get completed with this just now, but we can deal with it on another occasion. Let me say, first of all, that we want to look at this in an individual sense. Christians, people who are born again, make up the Church of Jesus Christ, which is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Every individual Christian, the moment he or she is saved, is baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Did you notice the wording here in verse 16? Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, you don't find that word very much in the Bible. We use it to show that we are Christ followers. It's a great word. But whenever it was first given, it was given in a disparaging way. I wonder, do you know where it first appears? Well, it's in Acts chapter 11. Let me read these words to you. And it tells us in verse 25 and 26, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That's the first time they were known as Christians. They were generally known as saints or believers. But here they're called Christians. And it wasn't a complimentary term either. It seems, there is the view, and it's possible, that it was the ungodly people that called them Christians in a disparaging way. But it is a name that every believer will be delighted to take upon himself. So keep that in mind. Christian is a follower of Christ. Years later, when the Apostle Paul was standing before Agrippa, defending himself against the charges that his accusers were leveling at him, and whenever he defended himself so well and spoke about Christ and his gospel, Agrippa said in the book of Acts, chapter 26 and verse 28, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now again, there are different views sometimes, and it's a lovely way to take it, where Paul has been so convincing that old Agrippa says, I'm almost persuaded to be a Christian. Could be that way. Very often we preach it that way. But there's another view that Agrippa was saying, Paul, with all of this persuasiveness, are you persuading me to be a Christian? Agrippa, knowing what Christians were, we just don't know. But at any rate, the term was used rarely, and when it was used, it was often used in a disparaging way. So then, let's notice first of all how Christians may be chastened and experience the judgment that comes to the house of God. First of all, if our love for Christ is coming short, we can be chastened for that. The Lord Jesus is concerned about our love. In John's Gospel particularly, he speaks about it so many times. He says, if ye love me. Now, he didn't say, if you want to serve me, keep my commandments. That would be right. But he did say, if ye love me. If ye love me, keep my commandments. He said, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. So he's interested in our love. After the resurrection, whenever the Lord Jesus appeared to Peter, he says to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And on three specific occasions, he said that to Peter, lovest thou me, lovest thou me, lovest thou me. He was after Peter's affections and devotions, and he longs for us to love him. We can be orthodox, and we ought to be. Well, dare we not be? We can be fundamental, and we need to be. But if our love for Christ is lacking, we'll just be legalists. We'll be orthodox and sound, but we'll have no heart, no love for the Lord Jesus. You remember whenever he was looking at the churches in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, particularly 2 and 3, this great church at Ephesus, and make no mistake about it, was a great church. He said to them, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Oh, my dear friend, if we lose out in loving the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come in for chastening from the Lord. Let me say this. If we come short in our loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be chastened. We can be judged. We're living in a day when loyalty is not something that is viewed very kindly in places. If you're loyal, you're just a bigot. You're just an extremist. You've just got tunnel vision. That's all. And I'm not talking about it in political sense. I'm talking about it in the everyday use of the word. We should be loyal to Christ, chief and foremost. Listen, he is the captain of our salvation. What would you think of the captain of a regiment if the soldiers weren't loyal to him? Or loyal to the principles that that regiment stands for? You wouldn't think much of it. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the captain of our salvation. Therefore, we should show loyalty to him. He's also called the head of the body. Now, the head is where the brain's located. The head does the controlling. The head determines what has to be done. What if the body members begin to mutineer? What happens? Oh, there's going to be ructions, going to be trouble. The head will not tolerate it. And then the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And if you and I are not loyal to him, it may not be something that there will be adverse consequences for on earth, but there will be adverse consequences for us if we are not loyal to the one who loved us and gave himself for us and redeemed us by his precious atoning blood. The Lord will have none of it. He'll come in and he'll judge. He'll chasten. And then again, if our faith in Christ is wanting, there will be a price to pay. Unbelief is the sin that damns the unconverted man or woman. Unbelief is the womb out of which all the other sins see life. We need to believe Christ's word, although there may be difficulties that we see in his fulfilling of it. Well, the fulfilling of it and the difficulties are his concern. They're not ours. It's our duty to believe what the word of God says. We need also to believe in his wisdom. Whenever we see long delays in the answers to our petitions, or even the outright denial of our petition, we might be grumpy, we might be peeved and miffed at it all, but that's not going to get anywhere with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ does not like unbelief at any time, and he doesn't like it in his own people. You remember whenever the centurion sent his servant to ask Christ to heal one of his servants. In fact, it wasn't the servant he sent. It was the Jewish people he sent. And the Lord Jesus heard what these Jewish people had to say. And the Lord Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. But whenever the centurion heard that the Lord was coming, he sent word. He said, there's no need for you to come to my house, Lord. Just speak the word only and my servant will be healed. And the Bible says, when the Lord heard that, he marveled. And he said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. The Lord marveled at the man's faith. And let me tell you, in Mark 6, he also marveled at the lack of faith in his own home area. The Lord will not tolerate it. And a church, or since we're dealing with individuals, whenever we become grumpy and we start saying, Lord, you're hard on me. Lord, you tell me in thy word that you'll answer prayer and you're not doing it, and we begin to think hard things of God, or we say hard things to God about Him, I want to tell you, judgment will come. You remember what James said. Let me read it to you. If you're at 1 Peter 1, turn back to James 1, verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men literally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Going to be denied and deprived of having answers to prayer. What a chastening that is. Then again, let me say this. If our courage fails, the Lord's going to move in. Now, He will be sympathetic, but that doesn't mean that He's not going to let chastening come. Do you remember the consequences that Peter suffered? Do you remember that night the Lord was telling His disciples what was going to happen? He says, the shepherd's going to be smitten tonight, and the sheep's going to be scattered. And He says, you're going to deny me. You're going to forsake me. And Peter, who's always to the fore and is very quick to speak out, sometimes on behalf of the others and sometimes maybe on his own behalf, he said, Lord, these all may forsake you, but not me. I'll go with you to the death. I'm willing to die for you. And I believe he meant it. I believe if ever a man loved the Lord Jesus, it was Peter. But the Lord said, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows twice. Peter didn't believe it. He was strong and brave. After all, he would chop off the ear of a man among those who came to arrest the Lord Jesus. But at any rate, whenever he got into that particular place near the high priest's quarters and began to warm himself at the fire, there was a wee girl who said, you're from Galilee, aren't you? Your speech bereath thee. The Bible says he denied it. And then others on two occasions said, yes, you are from Galilee. And he denied the Lord most vociferously. And Luke tells us, the Lord looked on him, and that had a terrible effect upon Peter. Matthew's account tells us at the end of Matthew 26 that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Bad enough to weep, but to weep bitterly. Here's a man broken. Why? Because his courage was found wanting. But the Lord did come and graciously restore him just a few days later. Now I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, that this can happen to us, that judgment must first begin at the house of God. And I'm speaking now about us personally. We're not going to have time even to get to the end of the first part, because I want to talk to you about when the church is dealt with in this manner corporately and what God expects from us. But keep in mind, we're all individual Christians, those of us who are born again. And we need to have patience. We need to exercise faith. We need to be courageous. We need to be loyal. And we need to be loving to the Lord Jesus at all times. The Lord looks for these things in our lives, whether we are about the church or not, but when we're out and about, and whatever what we're doing, always remember, the Lord will deal with us and chasten us as sons, not condemn us. That's reserved for the unconverted. And since we're not going to get to this morning or this afternoon, ladies and gentlemen, let me say it to those who are not saved, there's a terrible condemnation awaiting for those. We read in one of the books of the New Testament, there is a fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation that will destroy the adversary. So keep that in mind. We haven't got to the condemning yet, but God's word tells us it will happen. We haven't got to dealing with us as a church, what God expects from us, but we will. Judgment must first begin at the house of God, among Christians individually, and in the church corporately. Let's bow together in prayer.